Hello world, welcome to the Humble and Honest Podcast. Today's conversation is with Brenda Davies. Brenda is the host of God is Gray, a YouTube channel with over 100,000 subscribers and author of the new book, On Her Knees. In many ways, Brenda and I are opposites. I'm a Christian in New York who would be considered traditional or conservative. She is a Christian in LA that would be considered liberal or progressive. On paper, we shouldn't get along. But I love this girl, and I believe she is a true sister in Christ. We talk today about some of our similarities and also our thoughts regarding purity culture in the church. To all my listeners who might be in the same camp as me, traditional, conservative, I want to warn you that this episode may be challenging. However, I believe conversations like this is needed more in our world. And who knows, perhaps you may learn something that gives you a better perspective of who God is and how he works in our lives. So here and now for yourself, my conversation with Brenda Davies. Brenda Davies, it is an honor to have you on the Humble and Honest podcast today.
It is an honor to be here. Thank you for having me.
I'm a huge fan of your content. I truly believe it is challenging, eye-opening, and I believe that for so many reasons. We're going to get into that in this time together. But I think it's first important just so the listeners can have an understanding of who you are, because Brenda Davies is your name, but people may just know you as God is Gray because that is the name of your podcast, your YouTube channel. So tell us, who is Brenda Davies and how did you get to the platform that you're on today?
What a huge question. Long story short, I was really deep into the evangelical church. I began the journey on my own when I was 12 years old. Before then, I had just been what I call a casual Catholic, which is like, it was how I was born. It was what I would identify as. But we only went on holidays and guilty Sundays. But I really, really resonated with divinity, with Jesus, especially his original name, Yeshua. Like, I found so much profound beauty in my spirituality. It's always been incredibly important to me since I was a little girl. So fast forward, when I'm 12 years old, I get invited to an evangelical youth group, and I'm in my 30s. So we're talking about the absolute heyday of True Love Waits and this whole movement geared towards getting teenagers and preteens and even children in a lot of cases to sign up to remain, quote, virgins until marriage. So that was really heavy, heavy, the focus at the time. And it's funny because I was so hook, line, and sinker into it because there was no comprehensive sex ed in my school system. There was no talk of sex in my household. I had a what I call a sex silent household, and just really awkward. And that's about it.
Same.
Yeah, I think a lot of people, I would love to hear more about that too.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I was also paired with like just being so fascinated by sex and just wanting to know everything about it. So when I went into this youth group and there were all these cute boys, I was a nerd in high school and all these boys had to be nice to me because they were Christian. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, but I cannot touch, kiss, lick, nothing, any of these boys, because all of a sudden I've been told that God cries when I masturbate, that God is grieved if I have sex before marriage. And I was honestly 12, so I was just so excited to hear about sex in a public forum and to have this haughty Pastor Scott talk about it the way that he did. So that's kind of how it started. And then I just have a book coming out, or actually it came out yesterday. It's called On Her Knees. And it really details the journey from that moment of, quote, getting saved, even though I would have considered myself that beforehand, into this 10-year journey of what we would now use the language of deconstruction. But at the time, I just called my prodigal son journey. So I still sort of affectionately refer to it that way.
Wow. there's a few things I just need to kind of stop and just kind of reflect on. I grew up in a very hardcore Pentecostal environment, but I never heard God cries when you masturbate. That's an exact quote of something that was said to you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
The level of pressure when you hear something like that must be devastating, honestly. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I will go into the story of explaining to you how profoundly important divinity was to me since a child, because I really think I fell for that lingo and that idea because I just loved God so much. So it was kind of like Pastor Scott took that really deep, profound love and said, by the way, this entity, this grandiose being that you love so much cries when you do this very normal human fundamental thing that's a part of your sexuality since childhood for a lot of us. So yeah, it was a huge wake-up call. But it's funny to me that you're expressing you didn't have much anxiety around that, because I feel like women have so much pressure in evangelicalism or Baptist churches, et cetera, to be pure and to be virgins. And then men have this like mantra of being self-controlled and never touching themselves and, you know, all about control and battle your mind and win the war of pornography in your mind, all of these things. Like, did you not get that in the Pentecostal church?
I got exactly that. And that actually infuriated me growing up. When I eventually went into also college, I went to Liberty University. There's some trauma there. I had a moment, and you kind of touched on a similar experience in one of your episodes, where I came to Christ when I was about 15 years old after a friend shared the gospel with me at school. And I was like a huge zealot for the gospel. And we had this event where I invited all of my friends from school. I invited kids in my neighborhood. Like, there was a whole section blocked off with people that I invited. I won like a prize for that, you know, like how youth group does.
You and me are the same.
Exactly.
Yeah. I was the golden girl of bringing people to church.
Exactly. And and what devastated me that night was they had a guest speaker show up, and he was talking about purity and just a lot of things that I just didn't think, even if you were someone that was conservative, you knew that there was something too bent in the perspective that he was talking about. And he did this thing with a bottle of water where he like backwashed into it. And he said, who here would like a drink of this water? And everyone had said no. And he was like, this is what you are if you give yourself up before marriage. And I had a friend that came lean in and say to me, so this is what your God thinks of me. And I was at a loss. I was at a loss because I didn't know what to say. And my theology was still so new at the time that I didn't know how to challenge that, other than like, I can't help but feel like that can't be the case because he's so loving and forgiving. I hear that all the time, but I don't know what to say about this, especially because when you don't know and you just hear these verses being used in whatever context, the default is to just believe it. And, you know, that started me on a trajectory of understanding of like, first off, I do think that there's some issues with the purity culture that needs to be addressed. But one of the big ones, getting to what you just said, getting to more of the point of what you just said, is there's a completely different perspective on how you talk to the men versus how you talk to the woman, where I believe whatever is said about purity in scripture is applying to both. Women should not be treated as property. Men should not be just seen as, hey, listen, we know you want to conquer, so try not to. And then woman, if you give it away, then you're completely worthless. I just feel like that's not only incorrect, but that is extremely harmful, and it needs to be called out no matter where you lean on the spectrum of conservative and progressive.
I mean, yeah, what you're referring to is object exercises. And the stunning thing about that to me too is the Bible clearly says that we are made in the image of divinity, of God. So you are not an object. You're not a dirty glass of water. You're not chewed up gum. You're not half a chocolate bar. These are not even theologically sound arguments. And then, of course, there was never the addendum of, uh-oh, what if there are some assault victims in the crowd? Which, with the statistics, it's inevitable. So the messaging that those men and women were getting is even more devastating.
Absolutely. So from this, you kind of go on your journey of what would be considered progressive Christianity. And the thing about progressive Christianity that I've discovered is that there's this caricature of what people believe it is, especially Christians that are on the more conservative side. These are the reasons why I think you don't fit that demographic that sometimes is painted on different sides about progressive Christians, because where it seems that there's kind of like the Bible is basically useless. Jesus didn't really exist, but the concept of Jesus is still something to hold on to. And there's like a vague spirituality, but not necessarily anything that's like core to the faith. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I understand about things I've heard from different episodes, you do believe Jesus was a real person. You do believe in the divine power of the Holy Spirit. And also, you're someone that does believe it. Maybe you would debate, is the word of God exactly God like speaking through the pen, or is it inspired? You're open to that conversation, but I think you still believe that the divine is in the text in certain ways. Am I on track here? Am I off? Let me know.
No, absolutely. And even in my prodigal son journey, when I was just out there by myself, my dad used to make me cry pretty often because he was just really afraid that I was losing myself and I was losing the faith. And what would make me cry was like, you don't understand. I have such a passionate love for Jesus, and I have such anger and sorrow in my heart about different movements that for me have bogarted Christianity and perverted it in all of these strange ways and made it something that I don't see aligned with Jesus. And that's not everything. You know, we could talk about politics. I obviously definitely didn't see alignment, arguably, in politics, maybe ever. Like, politics are just generally pretty dirty and very complicated. But like, I'm talking about anything, sexual ethics, consent. I never, ever, ever received a message about consent in church. So that's why I would cry, because I was like, no, Dad, I am just pressing in so hard. And the verse that kept coming to me, and I'm sorry, I don't know it exactly, but paraphrasing, is when Jesus said, those who are willing to lose their life will find it. And to me, that was applicable, and it kept coming up in my spirit because it was like, I'm so in love with Jesus and I'm so in love with my Christianity and my spirituality that I'm willing to lose all of it to make sure that it's authentic, to make sure it is foundationally based in what I truly believe. And that's how I see deconstruction in my life. And it manifests differently for other people, because some people will never reconstruct. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, I have friends that I tried to talk to about Jesus for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, after God is Great, they are coming to me like, so like, I felt Holy Spirit talking to me. And these are people that I would have never thought in a million years. And to me, Amazing. That's the authenticity of what we're talking about here. And I am not. The difference too is that these people that are naysayers have the audacity, and it is audacious, to say, oh, well, you were never really a Christian. Then you never knew Jesus, or you need to pick up your Bible and learn something. And I'm like, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, I've read that thing backwards and forwards. It is like torn to pieces. And I would never have the audacity to say, you don't know Jesus. Why are you having the audacity to say that to me? We really are doing each other such a disservice by not genuinely listening to each other, because there's so much here to learn. And I don't see many people willing to do it.
So true, which is why I'm grateful again for conversations like this. Seemingly, we'd be on opposite sides of the spectrum of the table, but being able to talk about this and even find where we connect is a beautiful thing. And I think shows the reflection of Christ in our lives being worked out, more so than us standing in the name of Christ opposing one another. So again, just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So with your view of Christianity, what is sin And do you believe that sharing the gospel is necessary to have people saved?
Ah, okay. Oh, that's a big question. Yeah, first let's address this completely false notion that progressive Christians are just hedonists and humanists, and they don't care about anything that happens as long as they can like self-satiate in whatever sin they want. And also, I would like to call it the elephant in the room. I don't think anyone is accusing us of being okay with overtly wrong things like pedophilia or stealing or, you know, the Ten Commandments, for example. I think we're talking about you have a problem with us affirming LGBTQ plus people and being okay with sex outside of marriage. So it's like, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think when we're addressing like hedonism and progressives doing whatever they want, it's kind of always those two things, because those are the two hot, hot, hot button issues of our time. But when someone reconstructs and defines themselves as a progressive Christian, then you should assume that that is true. And it's not fair to assume that it's not. You can't just take off the second part of it and be like, they're progressive agnostic. A lot of times I hear us accused of being swimming in a sea of lost agnosticism. And it's like, no, if we are defining ourselves as progressive Christians, it's because we are choosing to keep the identity of Christianity. And that means, to me, what comes with it. And like you said, I do think there's some wiggle room in there. Like, was Mary a virgin? Was Jesus a virgin? You know, different points of theology like that. How does atonement theory work? I truly believe / know that the delight of life and the delight of having fellowship with other believers would be diving into those and having like fierce and heated and exciting conversations about it versus hammering each other into the ground, like you said, and just disrespecting each other and shutting each other down with this threat of hell. Like, I think we're supposed to be enjoying that together, like they do in Judaism. That's a normal practice among rabbis, that I'm sad that we don't have that tradition in our Christianity. So even outside of that, when someone does deconstruct their faith, a huge part of that is, oh my God, how have we treated our LGBTQ plus brothers and sisters? Oh my God, these girls in church too. Not girls, everyone, males, females, children in the Catholic Church. How have we made an ideology that put certain people on pedestals, that allowed their power and their clout to have them get away with really egregious sin, like Ravi Zacharias, who just passed. Mm-hmm. Now we know what was happening there. There is a system that oppresses people in all of these different ways. And then, of course, if we hear our Black brothers and sisters crying in the streets, yelling out to be heard, if we dig our heels in the ground and say, no, I'm not listening, that's a liberal agenda, it's like, yo, sit down and listen. Like, can we please all sit down? And to me, that's what deconstruction is at its root, of seeing injustice, of seeing abuse, of seeing ignorance that is willful at this point. There's so much information. There's so many people talking on these subjects. Like, you can be like, oh, I'm going to be ignorant to the white supremacist roots of our nation. That at this point is a choice, because there's so much access to what you could learn about that as a non-person of color. So yeah, I see justice being the through line in all of us. And again, if someone then reconstructs into progressive Christianity, it will do everyone a better service to just assume that that means what it means, that they still are a Christian. And in that, just respecting that we might have different points of view on different doctrinal elements. Oh, so do we have to evangelize? My evangelizing has been justice work, has been in listening to people, has been in platforming people with different experiences than me and being willing to expand my mind, press in and pray for them. And that is what my non-Christian friends have been seeing. And I'm not saying I'm a saint. I'm definitely not perfect. And my friends above anyone else know this to be a fact. But that's the character of Jesus. I don't believe we were ever supposed to knock down on people's doors and be like throwing Bibles at people and telling them to repent. We were always supposed to love the Lord, love ourselves enough that we're loving other people as much as we love ourselves, which also includes self-love inherently in that phrase. When you're doing that, leading with love, residing in this world and leading like Jesus would in all your imperfections, you're not going to do it perfectly, then that evangelism happens naturally. And I've noticed that my whole life, even when I wasn't evangelical.
Hey world, I hope you're enjoying this conversation so far. It would mean so much to me if you help support this show. I want to let you know of a few ways that you can do that. If you haven't already, you can subscribe, share, and leave a review for the podcast so more people get the chance to know about it. Also, you can be a contributor through Patreon. For as low as $1 a month, you'll be able to help support this show and keep these conversations that you are hearing today going. As a thank you, patrons will be getting all the episodes of the season in full. This conversation with Brenda Davies was actually an hour and a half long. We even have a part where we talk about our favorite rappers. It is so much fun, and patrons will get to hear all of it. Another cool ad is you'll be able to hear my response to these episodes. How did I feel when certain things were said? Patrons will get to hear all of that. Check it out for yourself. I'll put a link in the show notes. But right now, let's get back into this conversation with Brenda Davies. One of the big things that American Christians think is a huge topic of discussion, especially when it comes to sin in our country, is the abortion situation. And this is a situation specifically after hearing how you talked about it that shifted my thinking. And I'd love for you to share specifically this. As someone that would be pro-choice, what is something that people in the pro-life camp aren't considering when it comes to this particular stance? I'm curious, what would you say that maybe we might be overlooking in regards to this systematic situation?
Well, thank you so much for being open to hearing me out on that, because again, that is such a huge part of the problem. Even the language of it can be so confusing, and frankly, it can make people a bit lazy on the subject, if not really lazy on the subject. So you have this terminology of pro-life. So a lot of people, and I was definitely one of these people, like just ignorant politically. And I was just like, if it sounds good, I'm into it. And I'm not looking much further. So in a language, yeah, sure, that sounds great. You want to be pro-life. But all available statistics, and I'm not exaggerating, show us that there are specific things that prevent pregnancy very effectively. And they're being utilized in a lot of the countries like Norwegian countries, Sweden, etc. They really have an amazing grasp on comprehensive sex education. They start at 5 years old, and that I see current day being vilified on Fox News, for example, as like, oh, you're going to teach our five-year-olds how to have anal sex. No, again, stop digging your heels into ignorance, like settle down, figure out what we're saying. No, no one is teaching your child anything about penetrative sex at that age. It is all age-based comprehensive sex education. And what a lot of parents don't realize that I would like to encourage any parents of is that when your child is taught the real names of their body parts, and when they're taught that they are supposed to be for pleasure, but and you're trying your best not to instill that shame, because there should be no shame. Fear is not a foundation for sexuality. Shame is not a foundation for sexuality, because those things fester in the dark and get very confusing when you get older. So the five-year-old is learning real body parts and that they're for pleasure. Not about masturbation, just like in general. And then if someone violates that, even if that little girl grows up to be a 15-year-old girl and in their comprehensive walk, she heard, oh, this is for pleasure. If she is not in pleasure, if she's in fear, if she's being intimidated by somebody, She knows the name of her body parts. She knows it was for pleasure. She knows there's something wrong. So to rob our young people of education is so dismissive of their intelligence as well. I know it's so scary, but when you empower people with comprehensive sex education, again, statistics show that it will delay sexual activity by an average of 2 years, and in a lot of cases, if not longer. And the reason for that is because trusting people with information, no matter what it is, we teach them the science and art and history. We empower them with technological information, all kinds of stuff. Why are we not empowering them with sex education? Because all that will do is help them make informed decisions. And also in this porn heavy environment that we're all living in, just being in 2021, you're also talking to them about all the nuances of like whether or not people are being abused in situations, when to stand up, what's right, what is consent. I just watched a video on that Jubilee show on YouTube, and they had 6 people of completely different backgrounds, like Gen Z kids, young, and they were like, who was taught in school about consent? And not one person stepped forward. No one had taught anyone about consent. And my experience was like that. Did you ever learn about consent in school?
Absolutely not.
Right. And it's crazy. And as a matter of fact, this is dark. This is horrible. But Ephesians 5:22, even when given to people lightly, wives submit to your husbands, even if it's like a catchy, cute pastor who's like, but the husband also has been twisted and perverted in many cases, even if it was light-handed, to mean wives, you just got to tolerate sex. Men are sexual creatures, so you got to submit. That is not consent and therefore not biblical sex. All of that said, the things that prevent unwanted pregnancy, which is what could lead to abortion. So we're skipping a step. We're saying before we get to the abortion, how are we preventing the pregnancy? And the answers are crystal clear. It's comprehensive sex ed as young as we can start, age appropriate, of course, access to resources and access to birth control, contraception, and also healthcare. And I know universal healthcare is like some liberalist agenda. But if you look at it, I'm like, you're telling me the man that went around healing all the sick, even on the Sabbath, would be against universal healthcare? And for some context with that, how many barriers and restrictions we put up? Like when a woman gets pregnant or a teenager gets pregnant and she is asking herself, can I keep this baby? It's usually not should. You know, most of us aren't Kardashians where we're just like, well, I have a bazillion dollars and I have nannies and I can just do whatever we want. Most of us are not in that situation. You have to look at it practically. So when I got pregnant, I had to look, and the obstacles were enormous. I had healthcare at that time, but I was still quoted to owe $6,000 to $120,000 out of pocket, depending on how the birth went, because I've been really healthy, thank God, my whole life. So I had the lowest tier of health insurance. The only reason I was able to bypass that astronomical bill that would have been a huge detriment to my child's well-being was that I actually got fired from my job because I was a model. And that was the biggest blessing of all. So the only way I could not have that bill was to not be working, which again worked against me because I was like, I wish I could get a job right now, but I can't because I have to get this healthcare. So these are obstacles. It's like, how do we as Christians, as God-fearing people, people that know the divinity inside of each other, we waste so much time. It really is a waste of time. I promise you, to have conversations about when does life begin? Is it moral? Believe it or not, I truly believe that's an irrelevant topic. That's something you could spitball with your friends for fun. When we are talking about how to prevent abortion, that doesn't have to be a part of it. It's if you believe this is a person inside of her body, then how many obstacles can you remove? How much education can you give to her so she doesn't end up in that situation? How can we raise our men to be men that won't run away from that situation, that do feel empowered to be able to provide for their family? And then you tell me, oh, why aren't there 2 parents at home? because you're not paying either parent a living wage. You're not giving us health care. So this is why I vote the way that I do, because as much as pro-life sounds good on paper, they always, and Trump and Pence did it more than most presidents have because of Pence and his agenda, but they removed tons of Planned Parenthoods. And I know Planned Parenthoods are vilified, but Planned Parenthood does a lot of prevention work. Tons of prevention work. Every time I go in there for a pap smear, because they're my primary provider, because again, we don't have healthcare in this nation, they give me a huge stack of condoms. They're like, do you need any plan B? How can we help you? Are you being abused? And a lot of girls don't have access to that otherwise. So unless we want to have a government that's like, okay, we hate Planned Parenthood. Okay, will you take it all away? Now, what are you going to do? Now you're still going to tell everyone, just close your legs and live happily ever after. We know that's not how it goes down. So that's my spiel. It's not about saying I love abortion, which I get accused of all the time. I love killing babies. God, no. The reason I am so vocal about it and the reason I vote pro-choice is because pro-choice policymakers implement these things that remove the obstacles that help a woman or a family say yes. I wish that abortion was just an irresponsible person that didn't give a crap about a baby. That's not what it is. And that would be great, because how many women is that? Like two? I've never met that woman. The majority of women I know that have had this experience were really, really heartbroken by it and didn't want it to go down like this.
That is so difficult. And I think when you paint that picture, that gives the context that a lot of people don't consider in regards to this issue and why it's important. Again, what changed my thought process about this was that as someone that is pro-life, I do realize that the people in my camp usually just say, don't do it, don't have sex. And I also know, because I've lived long enough, that you can't legislate morality either. That doesn't work. And if that's the case, then why is there not more work being done to be sure, okay, maybe you don't have these convictions that we do. Here's some things to be educated about so you make better choices for yourself. And I realize that's not really happening on the other side of it, which is why I really think what you're saying is something that all people – especially in the pro-life camp, should be considering in regards to this type of decision-making. You know, one of the things that you're famous for in your YouTube channel is you never hold back when it comes to calling out different leaders for what you believe to be incorrect theology. Can you recount some of those experiences? And was there any backlash to that?
I get really in my feelings and having a difficult time when I see no accountability and people, again, digging their heels into willful ignorance. So I'll do videos about Allie B. Stuckey and her white privilege, because every time something happens with Black Lives Matter, the day of, I'm like, you didn't even take a moment to process what you're being told from your Black brothers and sisters. You've already spun a narrative that is against that, that is harmful to the community that is asking you to listen to them. I called out Lisa Bevere for her purity culture that I know for a fact has the power to harm assault victims. Her language in this purity ebook that she posted probably a little over a year ago was like, you lose when you give yourself away too soon. When you know, when a man knows you, what is it? It was like, you're not complete. When you're incomplete, it's hard to give yourself away to someone because you are not complete yourself. I know how those words land on assault victims. I wrote her multiple emails asking her not to shut up, not to shut herself down, not to cancel her. And that's the other thing. Like, on the progressive side, we're so often accused of wanting to cancel people. And my friends have this Instagram handle called @DoBetterChurch. And when I called out Mosaic for completely denying an alleged assault victim who was a member of their community, who by her own words to me said they never spoke to her, interviewed her. And I believe they even mentioned as far as I can remember. I'm not trying to get myself in hot water. But basically, I saw what I believe to be a dismissal of this voice of this woman. And they just doubled down and were like, no, this didn't happen. And da-da-da-da. So again, my friends at Do Better called them out. And one of my points was, we're not called at destroy the church. We're not called at burn down the church. They're called at Do Better Church. And everything I do is an invitation. And I really believe that's how Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit invites you. It doesn't, like we always talk about this, Holy Spirit doesn't let you sit in your sin, doesn't let you fester in your sin. Well, what are our sins right now? How we are drawing LGBTQ people to commit suicide. What are our sins right now? How we are allowing our Black brothers and sisters to die in the streets at the hand of police and not being willing to just listen to the voices of Black women who are saying, defund the police. Don't shut it down. Don't say, I'm scared of that concept, so shut up. I mean, that's canceling us. What we all need to do is settle our spirits down and say, that phrase is really triggering. That scares the hell out of me. But what's up? I'm listening. Can you tell me more about this? And then form an opinion. When you have a post the next day justifying your ill behavior, like Sean Foyt, Lisa Bevere, Sean, all these people block me, Ali B. Stuckey, they all block me. And again, I'm like, fine, live in your echo chamber, but this is harm. I'm telling you these things cause harm. I'm not saying you're a harmful person. I'm not saying you're garbage. I am not saying you should be canceled. I'm saying do better, please. At least listen, bare minimum, listen to other people's lived experiences. Just listen.
You have a book coming out. Tell us about the book. What's it called and why, and why people should check it out. Yeah.
Yeah. So I had written this book before I started God is Gray. It's been like a little love piece of mine for 10 years. I wrote the book in a fairly short amount of time in quarantine, but there's been iterations of it before. So I was modeling at this one fashion house called ALC. And they had this amazing Italian gay designer named Alberto, who I adore. And I was just like chewing on it because I always had the book. And then I was just like, okay, it needs to be sexual, but religious. And he goes, on your knees. And I was like, yes. And then I just changed it to on her knees because I thought that was more appropriate. But yeah, I got to give the double entendre credit to my brilliant friend Alberto. And then I added the memoir of a prayerful Jezebel. To clarify, it's not an erotic novel because there are erotic novels of the same name. Don't get it confused. And the reason I gave it that title is because it really is my journey from these two extreme versions of sexuality. And I see these on polar opposite scales, and I truly hate both of these cultures. One is hookup culture, and one is purity culture. And I was immersed, I was the queen of both extremes at different times in my life. And the book really advocates for deepening the way we look at these concepts. Like, this book asks people to look at that and really dive in. And my encouragement, as always, is to reside in a faith that allows you to be a whole person living in your fullness. In purity culture, I was always separate. In hookup culture, I was always separate. Either way, I was disembodied because in purity culture, my sexuality is a sin. So I have to keep it in some corner of myself. It's a shameful element. So if I'm engaging in sexuality while being in purity culture, I feel like garbage. And the stories are in there. I have stories that I was very ashamed of, but I intentionally wrote them without shame because I have moved past that. I've seen what I've learned from it. And I don't want anyone to feel ashamed of themselves. That, again, is not what you build a sexual ethic on. God has nothing to do with shame. God does not shame you. Oh yeah. And then hookup culture is the opposite because I still had to disengage. And that was more like of an emotional disengagement. Like, oh, I'm just in it for the sex and don't worry, I'm cool girl and I'll just do whatever. And that's authentic in some people's experiences. And I don't shame anyone for choosing consensual sex. But at the same time, for me, both of those cultures were extremes that left me feeling empty and disembodied and disengaged from my sexual experiences. I know from the Bible, from the Holy Spirit, that the entire goal of our faith practice is to be fully aligned, mind, body, spirit, soul, and that includes our sexuality. Your flesh is not this disgusting thing that you have to deal with in spite of how beautiful your spirit is. Your flesh, this beautiful flesh machine, is your path through this life. It's the tool you've been given to walk out your faith on this earth. So it's to be honored and respected. The book, I guess that's the shortest way I can say it, but it's also 10 years of just living in LA, wild experiences, being at the Playboy Mansion, being backstage at concerts, all of the ridiculous stuff that comes with an LA lifestyle. So, but also you can read On Her Knees. And I hope that you will understand or begin to think of how to raise up the next generation. For one, if you're a parent or a mentor of any kind, and then also how to reintegrate yourself completely, mind, body, and soul, in your faith, in your sexuality, to really have those million orgasms that evangelicalism promised you that maybe didn't quite come through.
I definitely will be continuing to be checking out your content, and I hope everyone does as well. Brenda, thank you so much for this conversation.
Thank you.
And there you have it, my conversation with Brenda Davies. Brenda, thank you so, so much for being on the show and having the conversation we had today. I also want to thank all of you guys for listening and let you know that if you are interested in more of Brenda's content, check out God is Great on YouTube and also her new book, On Her Knees. I want to thank all of you guys for listening, and I hope you will join me again on the next episode of the Humble and Honest Podcast.